The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Jerry. Church family, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 25. Acts 25, as we come close to the end of our Acts series that we'll be in for just a few more weeks, we have been looking at a section of Scripture in this story of how the church has been birthed and has expanded through a primary person of Paul through his missionary journeys by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have been seeing how that his ministry has shifted from going and proclaiming the gospel to now on the defense, being in trials, standing before people to give a testimony for the very reason of all that he has done. This text has brought the question for me again afresh this week. Why do we even gather in a place like this on a Sunday morning? Why do you leave the comfort of your home on a weekend off, a cold day, choose to come? If your answer is because it's just what you're supposed to do, then your answer is wrong. It needs to be far more than just a religious activity. It needs to be far more than just because it's what someone has taught you to do. Why are you even a Christian? Why are you a Christian and not a Jew? Why are you a Christian and not a Buddhist? Why are you a Christian and not a Muslim? Why are you a Christian and not a Hindu? There's one particular event that separates Christianity from all other religions. And this testimony that Paul gives in Acts 25 and Acts 26 is all about that one event. It's brought afresh again as a challenge for me, and I want to get that across to you today. The one thing that drove Paul, challenged Paul, motivated Paul, was his whole purpose for living, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is what caused him to be who he was. It is the reason why Paul is on trial in all these times. You realize Paul is not on trial because he's been a nice man. He's not been on trial because he was great at social justice. He was not on trial because he was able to collect a great offering for all the people who were in Jerusalem. He wasn't on trial just because he said a cross word and it offended a particular person. He was on trial because he believed that the resurrected Christ was for real. And it was in opposition to all of what the Jewish people had believed. You and me, the question I want to ask you this morning, do you really believe in the resurrected Christ? If we believe in that, do we live like we believe in the purpose of the resurrection? The purpose of the resurrection was to set men free. The purpose of the resurrection was to bring dead men to life. We just sang about all of that. If we really believe in that, my question that I've asked myself this week, reading and studying is, are we living? Am I living? Am I talking? Am I telling? Am I sharing? Because I believe in what the resurrection can do. Paul was motivated, and I want us to be able to think about that. Am I going to my workplace? Am I being a father? Am I being a mother? Am I being a spouse? Am I being a child? Am I being a retired person? That the resurrection of Christ really impacts the way that I live. Paul was challenged by that, and I want us to be challenged by that. Because if Christ truly rose again, it was not just to be just slightly different than every other religious leader. It was to be the only right way. You were not just gathered here today just simply because you thought it was something you should do. I hope that you're here today because you wanted to sing to the resurrected Christ. You wanted to worship him. You can't sing a song like, I have resurrection power, if there's not a resurrected Jesus. You can't sing about the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. Living in the inside of us? All those songs that we just sang would be for naught. Sing to the King who's coming to reign. You can't sing that if He's dead. You can't sing. Stuck together. I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. You can't sing that if He's not resurrected. Oh, how guilty we are. Are we not guilty sometimes? Just open the book and just kind of go to the words. Oh, may God not let us be that way. Everything that we're singing about this morning is the fact that Christ is risen again. I want us to look at Paul's life to see how he is standing trial this particular time. And the central thing that comes up, once by Festus the governor, twice by Paul, and a challenging question to the king, it's all about the resurrection. You realize that if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you can't be saved. Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So you can't just buy into Christianity because you think it makes you a good person. Oh yeah, you can learn good principles and learn good morals, and you could be a different person morally. But it's the belief when you say, I believe God, that you raised Him from the dead. You're not just saying you believe in the historical event. You're saying, I believe that He rose again so that He could set me free. Because if He doesn't rise again, we're not free. This is why Paul is standing trial. It's why he's in chains. It's the very reason. Just in 2018, going through statistics again this week, why 215 million, at least recorded Christians that we know of, have been persecuted severely for their faith. Why would they endure those things? Because they believe in the resurrected Christ. You and I are here as a part of Redemption Church, a part of God's redemptive story, because we're here to be proclaimers of that one truth. Christ rose again to set men free. I want us to be challenged. In this passage that we're reading in Acts 25, verse 26, it's now Paul's fourth and fifth trial that we're going to study. We're not going to read every verse in these two chapters. I would challenge you to go back and do so. But we're going to see in these two chapters where Paul is standing trial before Governor Festus, and then he's going to stand trial before King Agrippa. Paul has stood trial three times. He stood trial before the Jews who mobbed him while he was at the temple. They were angry at him because he was preaching of the resurrected Christ, calling people to repentance. For you see, when you call people to repentance, what that means is you're saying to them, if we need to repent, that means that you have to repent from wrongdoing, from wrong thinking. So he's calling them to recognize that they have thought wrongly about Christ. Even when Peter, when he is preaching at Pentecost, when they say, what do we need to do about this Messiah? When he says, you've crucified both Lord and Christ. He says, what do we do? He says, you need to repent and be baptized. What was the repentance? It was a changing of their thinking that they had thought wrongly about the Christ. So it was a changing to recognize He is the Christ. He has risen again. So Paul, is his proclamation, the Jews are mobbing him, wanting to kill him because he's calling them to repentance, to believe that Christ is the risen one. He stands trial before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high council, and there he stands before them and he says, I believe in the resurrected Christ, and the council is divided. Some believed in it, some didn't. It becomes chaotic, and so he's taken into prison again by the tribune. He stands, as we saw last week, before Governor Felix, and he's brought before Felix over and over again, and Paul challenges him in regards to the way he's lived. And so what happens is that Felix sends him away because he's bothered that he's called to repentance. And he says Felix is wanting to not please Paul, but rather to please the people. And he leaves Paul in jail, and that's where we pick up 2 years later. 2 years later, just to please the Jews, he's been left in jail, and now Festus takes over as governor. Now, as we read these historical truths, I shared with you last week, when you're reading these particular passages of Scripture, it's not these great passages where it's just where certain doctrines are covered, or we have these commands that say believers do this or don't do that. What we see in these passages of Scripture, if we just read through them, we're going to say, okay, it's a historical fact. But you have to ask yourself the question, why in the world, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would Luke take chapters 21 through chapters 28 to cover trials? Just because we can have history? Believer, don't just fly through the book because you think it's not making sense to you. Dig for the gems. Meditate on the truth. And in this passage of Scripture, there are several, but I just want to bring up to the surface a couple of them that are here in this passage of Scripture. The first one I want you to see is Paul is standing trial. Festus simply comes into his leadership. Understand, historically, Felix was a horrible leader. The place was in chaos where he was leading, and Festus is inheriting a mess as a leader. One of the things that he inherits is this prisoner, Paul, that he knows nothing about. So he meets with Paul. To understand, he is a diligent leader. He wants to work with this quickly. And as he gets to meet with Paul, he begins to hear Paul's testimony. And what I want you to see is this. Little does Festus know, little does Paul know, that in this great storyline, there's a sovereign thread that takes place, that God is doing something and protecting this man named Paul. Let me remind you, remember, when the Sanhedrin, as he stood before them, it was about to be chaotic. He was taken by the tribune again, and then there was a secret ambush that was going to be planned to kill him. Because the Sanhedrin council went to the governor and said, hey, why don't you bring him back to us? We want to hear his case again. That was all a ploy, because they wanted to get him there so they could kill him again. Well, it was Paul's nephew who learned about that. And so Felix snuck him out in the nighttime, taking half of his military personnel to get Paul from the tribune. The tribune got him from the imprisonment to get him over to Felix the governor. God had protected him. And now what you're about to see is God is about to do the exact same thing. That God has a greater purpose. Here's the thing I want you to understand. Often we can't see what God is doing in the middle of our circumstances. That sometimes there's a greater picture that's far greater than we can even see or know or believe. But God, this is one of those gems that we can see in this passage of Scripture, where God is taking care, because God wants Paul to testify about the resurrection before great leaders. But let's read this passage of Scripture. Let me show it to you. Acts 25, verse 1 through verse 5. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Same thing, same plan, same plot. Hey, why don't you bring him back over here? Now, I want you to think about this with me just for a moment. He's been in jail for 2 years. So for 2 years, guess what the chief priests and the religious leaders are waiting for? The first thing that they get to ask the new governor is, can you get him to us? Guess what they've been plotting and planning for 2 years? The murder of Paul. We want to kill him. Talk about hostility. Talk about anger. That the belief in the resurrection has caused that for them. But here's where God protects. Festus is a new governor. He is inheriting political chaos. He's inheriting religious chaos. He now has prisoners that he's inherited. He just has a mess on his hands. So the easy thing for him to do would be, yeah, let me just hand him back over to you. That's one little thing that I don't have to deal with. That'd be the easy way out. But what does Festus say to them? Because he doesn't know that ambush is planned. Luke, who's the author of this, is letting us know that. It's an insight for us to see. It's an insight for us to see how God is even working in an unbeliever named Festus to protect the life of Paul. Do you realize that God can move and orchestrate even unbelievers to accomplish his purpose? And this is what's happening here, because notice Festus's answer. Verse 4. Festus replied, "No, Paul is going to be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him." Can you imagine their thoughts in this moment? Didn't work. But here's the insight here that I want you to see. God is protecting Paul, because if Paul goes to Jerusalem, guess what they're going to do this time? They're going to kill him. The ambush, the mob, at all costs, they're going to kill him. So Festus, unbeknownst to him of the ambush that's planned, unbeknownst to what is actually happening, that God is causing him to make this very simple statement. We just read through that and we say, okay, that was a pretty cool thing. No, but what's God is happening, orchestrating, Festus said, no, he's staying there. And if you want to try him, you got to come up here. God is protecting him. Why is God protecting him? Let me remind you the promise that God made about this man. Because what I want you to understand is this. God may want to use you for a purpose greater than the moment that you're in. Look back with me to Acts chapter 9. We looked at this briefly last week, and I want you to see it in this context of why Paul is going to stand trial before the men that he's going to stand before. Acts chapter 9 is the story of when Paul comes to faith in Christ. And Ananias, after Paul has been on the road to Damascus, he's been seen by the light and he's blinded, and then God commissions a man named Ananias to go talk to him. And what the Lord tells Ananias gives us a clue in regards to what's going to happen, unfold in Paul's life. Acts 9, verse 14. Here, he has authority. This is Ananias speaking to the Lord. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Do you realize in Acts 25, if Paul goes to Jerusalem, he has yet to testify before a king. Do you understand that? So when you see Festus making this very simple statement, no, he's going to go to Caesarea, he's going to stay there, you got to come up here. Because the very next chapter is when he's going to stand before who? The king. God was orchestrating a greater purpose because he wanted Paul to testify before the king. Look at the promise that God gave Paul. Look at Acts chapter 23 with me. After Paul had stood trial before the people of Israel, before the council, and it was chaotic after he's talked about the belief in the resurrection, and they wanted to tear him to pieces. Go back to verse 11. When the dissension became violent, the tribune, after afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks that following night. Now, just stop for a moment. If you're Paul and you have this particular moment, it would seem somewhat discouraging, would it not? Everywhere you go, every person you talk to is wanting to kill you. You're thinking, man, am I ever going to be able to opportunity? Is it going to be successful at all? And so imagine he's laying there in bed and thinking, is this going to happen every time? I mean, this is not like someone just said a bad name to you. They're wanting to tear you to shreds. But yet the Lord encourages his heart and gives him this amazing promise. Look at the text again, verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage." Now listen to me. If God's saying take courage to him, what does that mean? He probably needs to be encouraged. The greatest minister, apostle, missionary that's ever lived got discouraged. So believer, if you come to a point and you get discouraged, don't think that you are a failure. You are just in line with all of us as believers, because there's moments when we all get disheartened. That we all get discouraged, and we all need to be built up, that we all need to be lifted. And here, God is lifting up Paul and says, take courage. What does he tell him? you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, you must testify also in where? You know who's in Rome? Caesar. The emperor. Let me help you understand something political structure here. You have governors like Festus and Felix to give you a comparison. That's like Pilate was in Jesus' day, a governor. Then you have kings that are over regions. Then above the king is the emperor, Caesar. So understand this. Paul is not in prison yet, but in the back of his mind, you know what the Lord has promised. You're going to go to Rome. For what reason? For what reason? To testify about me. Now, as I read that passage of scripture, and I'm going back to Acts 25, and I'm mulling this over my mind, and I'm thinking, God is protecting him from another mob that's going to happen in Jerusalem if Festus agrees to send him there. Recognizing that he is protected, and the question is asked of me, as I'm thinking, why Paul? Why is it that Paul is wanting to get him to Rome? Because you know there are other Christians in Rome during this time. He wrote the book of Romans to them. At the back of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, there's a list of people that Paul actually greets. Why is it that God can't use them? Could he have used them? Sure, he could have used them. But nevertheless, here is the man apparently that God has chosen for this particular task. Why Paul? Because here's a man. Here's a man that has been sold out, has been unashamed, that's been unapologetic, has not lacked anything of holding back to give what is gospel truth to those he stands before. He doesn't simply compromise. He doesn't try to please people. He simply stands to proclaim the truth. And so God says, Paul, I want to use you. What God finds in Paul, listen to me, this is what has challenged me this week. What God had in Paul is what I pray that God would find in me and in you and in this church. People sold out, ready, unashamed, unapologetic, courageous, willing. God, if you have to take me to prison to testify to your name, if you have to take me to a country and I lose my life for your name, then God, use me. This is what we see in Paul. Because when he stands before Festus, even though, listen, this is what is amazing. Because even though that he knows that God said, I'm going to send you to Rome, when he stands before Festus in this particular trial, he says, look, if I've done anything worthy of death, then take my life. He doesn't say to Festus, by the way, I'm not supposed to be here before you. I'm supposed to go to the emperor. So can we just get on with this so I can get to where I'm supposed to go next? He's willing to just say, God, my life is in your hands. How many of us need to be reminded that we are the kings and they're willing to live for the king no matter what it takes. Listen, Paul standing before Festus, and so Festus wanting to please the Jews, he actually asked Paul, says, Paul, would you like to go down to Jerusalem? Look at verse 9 and verse 10 of Acts 25. But Festus, wishing to the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, which is this court that he's in front of, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I've done no wrong, as you yourselves know very well. If then I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. You hear it? If I deserve to die, then kill me. Whatever I need to do. And he says, but I appeal to Caesar. Understand, he's a Roman citizen. According to Romans law, if a Roman who is standing before trial has an unjust cause and he appeals before Caesar, they have to honor this particular appeal. And so therefore, now guess where he's going? He's going to Rome. Where is he supposed to go next? I want you to understand what's about to happen in this story. He's supposed to leave Festus's court now, and he's supposed to go to Rome. That's his next stop. So when you get to 25... the second part of chapter 25 and chapter 26, it's an interruption to what's supposed to happen. Do you understand and hear what I'm saying? It's not supposed to happen this way. How many of our lives have said, it's not supposed to happen this way? Could it be that we're thinking wrongly about it not happening this way? could it be that through things either by our decision or God's allowance or God's sovereign dictation that we're saying, okay, even though it's happened this way, may our minds need to shift and say, okay, God, what is it that you want to do in this way? Because Paul is about to now not just go before the governor, he's about to go stand before the king. You see, understand something. He was supposed to go from the governor, skip the next political level, and go to the emperor. But God had said, no. Remember when he said back in Acts 9, he's going to stand before who? A king. Some of you still remember. Good. This was a few minutes ago. You're going to stand before the king. But here's what I want you to understand. In this moment, this is what's about to happen, reminds me of the story of Esther. When her uncle says to Esther, when she's about to be chosen as queen, and we understand the Jews are going to be eradicated, and the uncle says, you've been chosen for such a time as this particular moment. And here's the same thing for Paul. Paul is in, understand this. Do you understand that Paul has gone through trials so that he can get to where he's at? He's not gone through ease to get to where he's at. He's gone through persecution to get to where he's at. You know, as a young man, I remember looking at pastors, people who were great. I remember thinking about Billy Graham as a young man sold out for wanting to be in the ministry, serving God in the ministry. I remember thinking, said, man, I want to be like Billy Graham. I want to travel the world, preach to thousands of people. And someone said to me, you don't know what he's gone through to get to where he's at. Good perspective. Our eyes are oftentimes upon somewhere else rather than just where we are right now. And so what we see in this particular moment, we get now to this particular passage of Scripture. And I want you to look at verse 13, because after we see that God's protected him, God is about to give him a divine opportunity to speak to the king. Verse 13, when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. Now let me help you understand what this means. The king, Agrippa, here is new king. And so we understand that Festus is now the governor. And so he's new, so the king is over him politically, so he wants to greet his new governor in this particular area. Bernice is the sister. It was a very interesting, wrong relationship. But Agrippa was actually in a relationship with his sister. Wicked, evil. This whole family line was a wicked, evil people. So they go to greet him. So we see this particular moment. They understand this. King Agrippa is not going to Caesarea to see Paul. He's going to see Festus. But back up the train and think big picture. Who is orchestrating Agrippa to go to Caesarea? God. These moments, and we see this and we're saying, wow, this is what God is doing. He is moving these people who are wicked, evil, not followers of God, but to bring them there so that Paul can talk to them. What an amazing thing. So after, skip now to verse 22. Little summarization here. Festus, when the king comes, he tells the king, he says, hey, look, I got this guy. I've inherited. He's a prisoner. Felix had him left over. And I've heard his particular story. I can't find anything wrong with him. He's appealed to Caesar. I got to send him to Caesar. But I can't just send him up there with no charge. I need something. Can you talk to him? Verse 21, chapter 25. When Paul had appealed to the emperor, this is Festus talking, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him. Understand this. Paul is in a prison cell, oblivious, unaware what is happening. He thinks he's going to Rome. But the next time he gets called for is not to get on a ship. But the next time he's called for is to stand before the king. A divine opportunity that God is orchestrating for him. Now, don't you understand? As you read this text, you begin to realize Paul is not just going to stand before the king. He's about to stand before every political and military dignitary of that time. the opportunity became opportunistic. That was something far beyond Paul. Listen to me. In all of his missionary journeys and years, this is far more opportunistic from any leader that he's ever had to speak to. Paul has just gone to cities and he's preached to churches and he's preached to people. There's a few places when you look through the book of Acts where he's actually stand before prominent people. Acts chapter 17, when he goes into Thessalonica and he preaches, it says there was people who believed, Jews and Greeks, and a few prominent leading women. In Berea, Acts chapter 17, same thing. He goes and he preaches. Gentiles come to faith. Jews come to faith, and it says a few prominent women. But in no time do we ever see Paul standing before great dignitaries and leaders. What does it have to take for Paul to get to this point? He has to go to jail to actually get the opportunity. Translate that for us. Sometimes we may have to go through great difficulty to have a greater opportunity for the King. If we say something like, God, I want you to use my life. Understand, God may use your life, but he may put you in a spot of great difficulty to prepare you for the moment of the opportunistic moment. So we see here, let me relate this to you. Look at verse 23. Who's there in the crowd? It's Acts 25, verse 23. Understand, Paul's in prison. He has no clue. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with who? The military tribunes, the prominent men of the city. Let me put that into modern day. It's like he's going before the president. It's like he's going before the chief of staff and the Congress. Now I want you to imagine with me just for a moment how much God is orchestrating this. Imagine you right now saying, I want to stand before those people. Okay, I'm going to say, go ahead, go call your congressman and tell them you want to stand before the president, the chief of staff, and all of Congress next week. You know what's going to happen to you? They're going to hang up the phone on you. We're sorry, sir, but would you like to meet one of our representatives to come in your town? We can set that up maybe. Or send us an email. We'll get to you. Here's what I want you to understand. This is not something that even Paul is able to orchestrate. This is something that is far greater than his own ability and his appeal. And certainly he's a known man in this particular area. But God is putting him in this particular moment for this particular opportunity to speak greatly to the people. How? How does Paul get to this particular moment? So I ponder that in my mind. Over years of his preaching and his missionary journeys, here's how he got this particular moment. He has been faithful over few things and every opportunity, so God could then give him this opportunity. If we want God to use our lives greatly, then we need to be faithful to the ones that's right in front of us right now before we want him to do something else with us. We need to be satisfied. Listen, this is the thought that's been in my mind. We have to be satisfied with the opportunities that he's given us right now before we'll be satisfied with the opportunities that will come later. Why would he want to give us something greater if we're not satisfied and faithful to the ones he's given us now? We need to be faithful. God has given Paul this open door. But understand this, as an application, Paul's open door may be vastly different than yours or mine. Think about just practically the people that you might get to talk to. Vastly different. Probably not many of us will get to stand before dignitaries like this. But that doesn't diminish. Listen closely to me. It doesn't diminish the divine opportunities that God may open for you. Parents. Grandparents. A divine opportunity may be from a simple question, an innocent question, where a child asks you on the way home, what did Pastor Byron mean about such and such? What did my small group leader mean when they talked about this? If you blow that off, you're missing a divine opportunity of a window to speak truth. A divine opportunity happened for me this past week. Not something I orchestrated, not something I organized. Simply just working at the property, trying to move things along. And we're simply out there standing by the septic tank trying to talk about power that need to get from this point to this point. And they made a mistake. I'm like, you can't be here. You got to be there. Just in this conversation. So I'm just talking to this particular guy. Just simple surface stuff. Asking who he is. Where he's from. Because he has a different kind of accent. Yeah. You know. So I'm like, where are you from? Just asking about his family. And then he makes a statement. Well, I'm from such and such state. where that particular denomination's headquarters is. You know, like, what are you talking about? We went from power to septic to denominations. They don't relate at all. And so I said, okay, well, do you go to one of those churches? He said, no, I don't go to that particular church. I was like, well, are you involved anywhere? Divine opportunity. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, I got to go talk to this person. This person's waiting on me. I got to do this. But here's a divine opportunity that's just opened the door right in front of me. So I'm walking in and begin to talk to him. And he says, yeah, but I hadn't been in a church in over 5 years. So I begin, and then he says, he quickly, as I begin to talk, he says, well, what's the difference between that church and your church? What do y'all believe? Oh, man. I mean, it can't get more easier than that. Right? I'd like, forget the septic, forget the power. We're going to talk about the real power right now. And just as I begin to talk, another coworker walked up and started listening. Mm-hmm. That was good. Now, I didn't orchestrate that at all. I didn't go in there and say, hey, in 5 minutes, I'm going to talk to this guy. Can you walk out here by that moment? All I'm saying is this. Sometimes our divine opportunity, my divine opportunity wasn't standing before kings and it wasn't before dignitaries. It was standing before a particular sub who was standing by the septic tank and he simply asked a question and God gave it to me to walk in. I just want to challenge us. We look at this life of Paul. He's just simply trying to be faithful for what's in front of him. He's not simply saying, God, when are you going to get me to Rome? He's just saying, here's an opportunity now that he gets to have. You and I. How many of us, though, if we're honest, have missed those opportunities? Because we're either too busy, we didn't know what to say, we thought it would happen later, and oh, how I want us to be encouraged by the life of Paul to say, man, God, would you help us to walk through the opportunities that are put right in front of us? Remember our challenge with you a couple of weeks ago? You don't have to pray that God gives you opportunities. Just need you to be aware of the opportunities that are right in front of us. They're there. So what happens? So God has protected him. God has allowed him to have this divine opportunity, and now Paul then gets to defend the faith because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So look at his text now with me. So now he's about to stand before me. Stand trial this four particular times, and now he's about to stand trial before him. Now I want you to understand, look back at Acts 25, verse 18 and 19. This particular truth of the resurrection is what has caused him to be here. Notice what Festus said to the king when he's explaining him. Verse 19 of chapter 25. They, meaning the Jews, had certain points of dispute about him, about their own religion, and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but with whom Paul asserts to be alive. Here Festus is saying, look, he doesn't seem to have anything wrong with him, but he just keeps asserting about this guy named Jesus, he's alive. Understand Paul's testimony. It's like, man, he's not going to give up. Why? Why? Because the resurrection, to bring it back to how we started, it is what separates Christianity from all things. It is what brings people to life. Listen, it is what gave Paul life. It is his opportunity. And so he gets to stand now before Agrippa. Look at chapter 26, verse 1. Now you understand as we read this, that Agrippa was aware of Jewish law and basic truths of Judaism. He became kind of the go-to person within the Roman political system if they needed help. And so now Agrippa says to Paul, verse 1, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it's before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today. You know why he's fortunate? Because he knows the king understands the law. Especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews, therefore I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem is known by all the Jews. They've known for a long time. If they're willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I've lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise. What is that hope? He's about to say it. made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I'm accused by Jews, O king, this question. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God can raise the dead? Hear his powerful testimony. These are people who are supposed to believe in God. People who believed in God who parted the Red Sea. People who believed in God who parted the Jordan River. People who believed in God when they saw God do wonderful miracles. When all the 10 plagues took place and all the people of Israel were protected. They saw God do wonderful things. And so here he's saying, why is it impossible for people to believe that God raises anyone from the dead? Paul is saying is, look, that's the hope. Notice how he says it. It's the hope that we have. Get this. If God can't raise people from the dead, then there is no hope. Paul goes on to give his testimony that we won't read in depth because we've read it in depth in a couple other chapters. He's basically saying to Agrippa, look, I was convinced, this is verse 9 through verse 11. He says, look, I was convinced that I was doing the right thing. I was persecuting them. I was killing them. And then in verse 12, he begins to talk about the conversion, but yet then he encountered Christ and Christ began to change his life. And then God gave him a commission. And then he begins to tell Agrippa what the Lord has called him to do. Understand what we're about to read. The things that Paul was commissioned to do is only because of the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 15. Paul says to Agrippa, and I said, who are you, Lord? As he's recounting his encounter with Christ. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. Don't miss this. The Lord is saying to Paul, I'm appearing to you for this purpose. What purpose is it? To appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me. Do you get it? The Lord is saying, your purpose is to testify that you saw me. Let me help you to make this very simple. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, everything that we have in the Gospels that has been recorded, simply erase it and put it away. But if he rose again, the answer is settled, the Bible is true, and Jesus is real, and God is real, and the Lord is saying to Paul, look, I want you to go testify about me, because if he actually rose again, then everything that he said, and all the Jews has disbelieved, now they have to stand account to him when he says, but I saw the resurrected Christ. And then he says, as Paul is saying this to Agrippa, and then he said to me, verse 17, I appear to you, and you're to deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you to do what? To open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Listen, church family, if Christ doesn't rise again, he can't open their eyes. If Christ doesn't rise again, he can't bring people out of darkness to light. If Christ doesn't rise again, he can't turn people from the power of Satan to God. If Christ doesn't rise again, he can't grant forgiveness of sins. If Christ doesn't rise again, he can't give us a place among those who are sanctified. If Christ doesn't rise again, we are damned. And Paul is saying to Agrippa, he appointed me to these things. Now Agrippa is a sinful man listening to all those things. Guess what Agrippa needs? Agrippa needs to have his eyes open. Agrippa needs to be turned from darkness to light. Agrippa needs to be delivered from the power of Satan to God. Agrippa needs to be forgiven of his sins. And it's only going to happen through the resurrected Christ. And so Paul is just going on and on. Just begin to talk about the power of the resurrected Christ. And then he says these words. Look at verse 22. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And I stand here testifying both to small and great. Think about it. The king is there. The queen is there. The military tribunes are there. All the high-ranking officials, and Paul is getting to testify to all of them. And he says, I'm testifying to both small and to great. And I'm saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. Hear that powerful statement, church family. Listen, if you're wondering, what do you say to someone in sharing the gospel? Learn from Paul. He says, I'm not going to say anything other than what the Word has already said. If you want to know what to say, open your Bible and say what the Bible says. That's how Paul could say in the previous chapter, I put my head down and I have a clear conscience before God and man. Because he's not exaggerating, he's not compromising, he's not twisting it. He's simply saying, this is what the Bible says, you either believe it or you don't. Now understand, as he proclaimed this, and what was it that the Bible said, verse 23. Now understand when he says, I'm proclaiming all the prophets and Moses have said, you understand all he has is the Old Testament. He doesn't have the New Testament. So if the Old Testament is promising the resurrection of Christ, we need to dig and see what the Old Testament says. Because Jesus actually says in Luke chapter 24, it says he opened up the scriptures and he says, all these things have testified about me. And what does he say? Verse 23, that the Christ will suffer, he will rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. Paul is just on a roll proclaiming about the resurrected Christ. That's why he's there. It's this one opportunity. And as he's on the roll and he begins to talk, he's interrupted. Now you're awake. You better not take a nap when I'm preaching. And the responses from the gospel. You understand that your great orator, your great rhetoric and your great persuasion is not guaranteeing you a great response. Festus, the response to the gospel. Festus says these words to him in verse 24. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, get the picture. The kings are listening. The queen is listening. The military tribunes are listening. The governor is listening. And all the political leaders. And Festus has had enough. He can't take it. And he says to Paul, you are out of your mind. Do you realize that there are people in our culture, in our country, that says the exact same thing? You are out of your mind. What someone else says does not have to dictate what you believe. Hold to what is true. Hold to the historical, biblical fact that Christ rose again. Because there are some people in this room that I've heard your testimony. You used to be some of those people who mocked others who believed, but God changed you. That's the power of the resurrected Christ. So our job is just to be like Paul. Just say it. Just proclaim the truth because it's the power of the gospel to change people. In just a couple of months when our mission team goes to Southeast Asia and we're going to a country where people believe a different belief system, believe into a different God, and we have the opportunities to proclaim the gospel to them. It's not just social justice that we're about. We want to proclaim good news to them. Why? Some of them may say, you're out of your mind. But this is where we rest in the God who can change a heart. And Paul, as he stood before them, the tension shifted from Festus. And notice how he responds to Festus and then to the king. Verse 25. Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. That seems so small, but even someone who's just ridiculed him, he still speaks with respect. Hear that. Even to those who may mock you, who may deny what you say, simply respond like Jesus. And he says, verse 26, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Oh, what a powerful thing. What's happened about Christ and the resurrection and his death? This hasn't happened in a corner. This king knows about what I'm talking about. Don't you, King Agrippa? Talk about boldness, standing in a courtroom to speak like that. You realize the king could strike him in this particular moment. So he calls out to him. And verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Oh, I know that you believe, king. The king is in a predicament now. He's in a predicament now because he does know what the prophets say. So get the predicament. Paul has just argued that Christ is all that the prophets have pointed to. If the king says, yeah, I believe the prophets, then that means he has to believe what Paul has said about Jesus and the prophets. If he says, no, I don't believe him, he's got all the Jews that's going to rise up against him. He's in a conundrum. So what does he do? He doesn't answer either one of them. He simply avoids the question. And so he says, in a short time, would you persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul's statement, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, and just imagine as he's looking around the room, but all who hear me, except for these chains. Hear Paul's heart. Man, I want you to believe, King. I want you to believe, Bernice. I want you to believe, Festus. Oh, I wish you could believe. And there is no response. There are times when you read the book of Acts and you'll see where some people believe, but here, he's been bold. He's been persuasive. We know he's persuasive because what does the king say? Do you persuade me in such a short time? And no one believes. What do? When you've poured out your heart, you've prayed diligently, you've had the divine opportunity, and they don't believe. What do? You keep praying for that person, and you pray for another opportunity, and you challenge them. Understand something. Understand about this. What I want us to get, though, is that Paul, though, asked the question, do you believe? He calls them to a question. He's given great explanation. This happened on Friday. Another divine opportunity. We're pouring concrete, pouring a portion of our driveway. The concrete driver is getting ready to go. I'm talking to him, called him by name, asked him, was he actively involved in church anywhere? He said, no, I hadn't gone in a while. And then I asked him, I said, if you die today, do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? Well, I hope the good place. Man, that is an opportunity right there to speak the truth. I said, man, you don't have to hope. You can know. I just began to explain the gospel to him again. I said, do you believe that Jesus died? Yes, sir. Do you believe that he rose again? Yes, sir. I said, if you believe those things, then Jesus promises to give us out of death to life. And he promises to give us forgiveness and hope and repentance. And the Bible says in 1 John 5, I've written these things so that you can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to hope. You can know that you have it. I said, do you believe those things? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, then put your faith in those things. Trust in those. Now, did he believe in that moment? Did he kneel down on the driveway? Man, I wished he would have. Then there might have been a little dance step in the concrete that would have poured. But it was, as I'm reading this passage of Scripture, thinking of how Paul called the king to a question. And so I'm standing there on 434, standing as the cars are driving by, and I say, do you believe these things? And as I shook his hands, he got ready to leave. I said, look, when you put your head on your pillow tonight, I want you to understand something. Jesus rose again. And if you'll believe in those things and give your life to him, he can give you life. Man, I hope he shows up one day. We got more concrete to pour. Look, you can laugh all you want to. I'm praying he comes back. Because when he comes back, you know what I'm going to be talking about. This passage of Scripture has challenged me again. And I hope it challenges you. If Christ rose again, are we living like the purpose of His resurrection is impacting the way I live right now? Are you? Are you living like Christ's resurrection has impacted the way you live tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday? Not just when you get together, you say, well, it's impacting me because I'm going to sing to Him on Sunday. Yes. But if He rose again to bring us out of darkness to light, to open our eyes, to turn us from the power of Satan to God, to receive forgiveness of my sins, and to place me among those who are sanctified, then guess that there are people that I'm going to come in contact with tomorrow who have not had their eyes open, who are in darkness, who are under the power of Satan, who need the forgiveness of sins, and need a place with those who are sanctified. So if I am going to believe the resurrection, but I'm going to live like I'm going to tell others about the power of the resurrection. Redemption Church, let's defend the faith because Jesus lives. So I ask you the same question that Paul asked the king. Do you believe it? Do you believe it beyond the mental assent of just acknowledgement? Do you believe it to the point that you're willing to stake your life on it and say, Christ rose again because I need to be set free? Children, youth, teenager, adult, senior adult, if you have yet to place faith in those things, to move beyond rational thinking, to put your faith in the resurrected Christ and the purpose of His resurrection today, don't be like Festus. Don't be like King Agrippa and just put it off today. In this moment, say, God, I believe. And then don't keep it private. Then tell the world that you follow the resurrected Christ. Do you believe it? Let's live like we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of Paul to show us a man who boldly, courageously spoke the truth of the power of the gospel for the opportunities that were in front of him. Oh God, it was because of the resurrection that drove Paul, motivated Paul to be who he was. Father, help us to live like we believe that the resurrection has occurred. You came to set men free. You came to open up the eyes. You came to bring us out of darkness into life. You came to rescue us from the power of Satan to God. You rose again so that we could be able to have a place with you. So God, I pray for those in this very room and those who are listening by streaming this morning who have believed in you, who have given their life to you, but have just been living a meager, lack of motivation life. Not living like the resurrection is impacting them at all. Today, God, spur us anew. Refresh us. Help us as parents to live in front of our kids like the resurrection has made a difference. Grandparents, they can live in front of their children and their grandchildren. Singles and widows, that we would live in such a difference. Workers to live in such a way around co-workers that the resurrected Christ has changed our life and we want the resurrected Christ to change theirs. Oh God, help us not to live meager lives. Father, if there's any in this room who've been in the same spot that Agrippa is in, the same spot that Festus is in, maybe that people who've denied it, people who have questioned it, people who thought they're about to be persuaded today in this very moment, God, if there's any in this room, any who are listening by streaming, that you, by your sovereign hand, are working in them by John 6:44 to draw them to yourself, God, give them faith so they can repent and believe and get forgiveness of sins today. God, we thank you. Thank you for the resurrection of Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that for those in this room who have come in this room with hearts heavy, issues abounding in their life, marriage, parenting, work, and they're asking how in the world all this applies to them. Oh, God, help them to see that if you are a God who can raise the Son of Man from the dead, that there is nothing impossible with you. So now, Lord, as we sing to you, help us to be obedient to what you have placed upon our hearts to do through your Spirit, challenging us to do, sins to repent from, faith to place in you. Oh God, be glorified in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, Youth Pastor Jared and I are here to pray with you if you need prayer. Let's respond to what God has said. Do you believe? Let's trust Him today.